Fellow Freedom fans, David Allen Carmichael here with my Faith and Freedom Show. I'm going to engage the issues of the day on a constitutional basis, a biblical basis, basis of right versus wrong. Scary but true. It's actually a very big, it's a big responsibility. I was talking to a group of high schoolers, homeschoolers, and they have this little cooperative, and they get together and they do discuss different classes, different sciences and things like that. I was able to facilitate some of those as they would study their book. And one day I brought something to them. I was talking earlier about this moral imperative idea. For all you biblical scholars out there, read Ezra chapter 4 and you're going to see that somebody came against the Israelites who were there to rebuild the temple after their Babylonian captivity. And somebody went and made a claim to the government. There's a moral imperative. We have to stop these people. They're tax evaders and you just look back in the history books. They're a bunch of jerks, man. We need to do everything we can to stop them. And then what the folks that were having this accusation come against them, they didn't respond with an argument in moral imperative. They made a response in chapter 5 of Ezra on the basis of law, on the basis of the authority of law. And that it is a America, so said, it's claimed that this came from Marbury versus Madison and Justice Marshall, saying that it's a government of law and not men in America. It's not the moral imperatives, the passions of the day. It's law that is going to preserve us, save us from our own passions. This UN treaties, especially the rights of the child, are very scary. But it would, again, that's something we'll most likely be doing on the show, where we're actually going to read it and then tell you why. What is the dangerous innovation? It's wonderfully moral imperative. But let me just, here's a letter I got from Senator Mark Warner. Thank you for contacting me to share your views regarding the UN Convention on Rights of Persons with Disabilities. The UN regularly drafts and proposes treaties on a variety of issues that the United States has the ability to consider as a member of the organization. Any UN treaty must be ratified by two-thirds of the Senate to be applicable to the United States. However, UN treaties do not trump the United States Constitution. In my original communication to the senators, I said that there was a danger for a committee elsewhere to making police policies for our neighborhoods. That's not the way the American government works. It goes contrary to the authority of law. So he said, UN treaties do not trump the United States Constitution. I agree with him. The problem is I've seen the United States Attorney General's office argue just the exact opposite. Actually, in cases of religion, they've said that it trumped even the protections of the First Amendment and the Religious Freedom Restoration Act, that these UN treaties trumped protection of religion. See? Moral imperative that goes very contrary to law. In fact, if you read Marbury versus Madison, they were suing Mr. Madison over a moral imperative. Long story short, when they got down to the end of it, the court said we can't entertain the question because in the Constitution, it does not give us original jurisdiction over such a question. You know, in other words, you should have sued him in some other court. If you want to appeal to us, feel free to do it. But we're not allowed to be the trial court because we've read the Constitution. In other words, it doesn't matter what the moral imperative is. There's nothing that would justify abandoning and forsaking and violating law. There's a higher law. And that helps us keep some self-control. So in spite of his saying that the United States Constitution is not trumped by these UN policies, it is being done notwithstanding because of moral imperatives. Let me show you. I talked earlier. I said, what if you were in a situation, again, if let's just say hypothetically, you're one of those nuts that reads the Bible, Revelation chapter 13, and you see this thing, section 666. It talks about 666, and then read this thing in the Federal Health and Welfare Code that says section 666 requires everybody to not be able to do anything unless they confess this number as an element of their identity. And that's in section 666. You can look it up in title 42 or the volumes of the United States code. And so let's just say some nut says, oh my goodness, that's a number of the beast. Oh my goodness, that's a number of the beast. So what are you going to do on come, if you're going to register to vote? What are you going to do? Wow. What would you do a day in the life on voting day on Tuesday, November 6th? What does one of those nuts do in this free country? Well, here's something that can be done. Dear Senator Warner, thank you for your response to my email. You disagreed when I warned that ratifying the United Nations Convention on Persons with Disabilities Treaty would undermine this nation's constitutional law. You said, here's a quote, UN treaties do not trump the United States Constitution. You also said, quote, ratifying the treaty would strengthen the rights of individuals with disabilities nationally and abroad. The second assertion is erroneously speculative and will, conversely endanger the protections that Americans' internal laws provide for the nation. I agree with you on the second point, but there is a danger which you may be aware. So here's a communication to a senator. Influencing public policy. What has the greater weight? Maybe a vote. But we still have a voice. How many of us are communicating these kind of things? In fact, how many of us are actually educating ourselves on what's being said here? The U.S. Attorney General and other executive department agencies indicate they believe that international treaty does trump the Constitution, including the Bill of Rights. They show they are willing to expend great resources in support of their belief. Under the guise of being compelled by international treaty, the United States Attorney General's office has used federal police power to oppress and prohibit bona fide religion in this country. If international treaty is used against religion, how much more likely is it to usurp positive acts to which our Creator is merely indifferent? And those are code words. If they've been to law school, they'll know where that comes from. That quote is something that the founders of this nation were reading. Their words in law, in government. See, the laws that are passed by the legislature, that's the stuff you might prohibit something, but it may be that Almighty God doesn't really care. But there's some things that are absolute rights and absolute wrongs. Then it goes on to say here in this letter, read the arguments of the United States Attorney General in the case of, and it names a case here, and he gives a cites the United States Supreme Court. The government claimed international treaty is a compelling interest that trumped religion, even if strict scrutiny was considered. They declared the United States Religious Freedom Restoration Act and the First Amendment and the Bill of Rights could not be applied to an exception to the Controlled Substances Act because of international treaty. The little review of the case, they have this very small church group from South America that have migrated lawfully to the United States, and in their Christian tradition of taking communion, I guess they didn't have grape juice where they were from, they developed this tradition of drinking a tea in their communion. Well, it turns out the tea, the leaf that they make the tea, there's some people that take that plant and actually take the oils from the plant and harvest it to such an extent, like some do with opium or something, that you've got this sellable hallucinogen. Well, they're not having that effect. These people aren't getting high when they have this tea in their communion. I mean, it is certainly, you know, less potent than alcohol in communion, wine. But because of this international treaty, these people were being charged with crimes for the use of this tea in their communion. And let me go on to see what was said to the senator. Their belief that this, the U.S. government's belief that international treaty trumps the Bill of Rights, empowered them to render criminal punishment against people who were quietly and conscientiously practicing religion. Fortunately for the accused, the U.S. Supreme Court exonerated them on the account of Religious Freedom Restoration Act and the First Amendment, saying that the particulars of international treaty did not rise to the level of a compelling interest. And folks, they didn't say that across the board. They just said the facts in this case, which I think was appropriate for them to do. But look what I said here. The court did not close the door on the possibility of a treaty indeed trumping the most important immunity for which government is instituted to uphold, and that is religion. And then I went on to talk about recent claims by the current executive officer saying that notwithstanding what the Supreme Court has recently said, they have the current administration wants to do what they call is interposition, where they just ignore what the court said on the health care plan. They just ignore it. They just do what their moral imperative is to do. Now, let me see how I close this here. My moral imperative to write to you is the protection of the least of these who will suffer unwanted persecution because of their obedience to legitimate obligations to our Creator. Stands to reason that the criminal defense financial cost of the small Christian sect, then I mention it there, was oppressive. America's government founders claims rights as Englishmen and were clearly influenced by contemporary writings of Sir William Blackstone. And this is what he said. Speaking of England, and we considered it for America, a land perhaps the only one in the universe in which political or civil liberty is the very end and scope of the Constitution. This liberty, rightly understood, consists in the power of doing whatever the laws permit, which is only to be affected by general conformity of all orders and degrees to those equitable rules of action. That's just and right rules. By which, listen, the meanest individual, that'd be the smallest, weakest individual, is protected from the insults and oppression of the greatest. Elevating police power from the several states to the jurisdiction of the United States by means of a United States treaty invokes a much stronger arm by which to insult and impress the meanest individual. I'm not going to read the rest of the letter. But these are substantive things that we as a society have abandoned. We don't think about it. I mean, this has got to be the weirdest radio show you've ever heard. I mean, what's he talking about? The reason why we don't know is because we've abandoned it. We start claiming, we actually quote those John Marshall as if the things that he said were so profound and new. You know, like an illumination or something. Or that we read the Federalist Papers as if they contained illuminations, you know, just divine intervention. They were just reiterating and connecting dots of those things that everybody already knew, that everybody was already had been educated. And we perish for a lack of knowledge. So what ought we to do? Let's say there's somebody because they're, for whatever reason, they've been reading the Bible and they find some kind of thing where it makes them feel like they're not allowed to rely on Caesar for their provision, but actually would actually trust their very survival in the hands of their Creator. And let's just say that makes it so it's difficult to vote. Maybe somebody in government doesn't realize it's okay, it's not against the law to register to vote, notwithstanding you don't embrace a number as an element of your identity. Let's just say. So let's say they can't vote. What do you do? You know what? People like that can do more than the average American. The average American hopefully votes. We've got more to do than that, folks. If you're a member of the church, you have an obligation to read the Word of God and apply it diligently, faithfully to your life, even to your own hurt. And don't give up. Don't set it aside when it becomes inconvenient. Yeah, you may take a pay cut. There's a whole lot of referee assignments I don't get because I don't referee on Sundays. You know, I just don't fit into the regular crowd. So I get a little bit, maybe I get the crummy ones. I have to drive 70 miles to a referee assignment. But you know what? Ultimately, our goal is to know the Creator, know the forgiveness we have in His Son, to have Holy Spirit living in us, that we would exercise that people around us might see our good works and glorify their Father who is in heaven. We have abdicated the responsibility. I hope I've encouraged you today on this Faith and Freedom show and this what I call preservative talk radio to consider what is right, what is true, how much more do you need to educate yourself to make sure that when you say something, it's backed up. If it's in the Word of God, it's back upable. But if you don't feel like you're comfortable doing it, then you're going to have to dig a little and really, really know from Genesis to Revelation what the truth is. David Allen Carmichael will be back tomorrow with his Faith and Freedom Show. Don't forget to check us out on preservativetalkradio.com.